Good morning. Wonder if we might turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You remember we were in chapter 18 last week. It was a full and somber, overpowering almost chapter of doom to the world system as it is in full function under the authority and reign of the beast, the Antichrist. That same world system, no doubt augmented and improved under his authority or under his direction, nevertheless is not suddenly different than what we are under today. We understand that the enemy of our soul, Satan, is the prince and power of the air. And so this, the pieces are being set in place for when the church is raptured away and the man of sin is revealed. Let's look at chapter 19 and see the final outcome, at least for these who would oppose our Savior before his millennial reign. Chapter 19, Revelation, just follow with me. And after these things, that is the destruction of ecclesiastical and political Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great prostitute, which did corrupt the earth with her immorality, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye to him both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, a righteousness of saints, excuse me. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, we would pray that as we meditate on this that is revealed to us this morning, this anticipated and promised victory, Father, we first thank you that we may see that your word is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And Father, we would just consider, what do these things mean to us? What do they mean to our neighbors? What do they mean to those that we encounter on a day-by-day basis, Father? What should they mean? What is my responsibility when I see that, sure enough, the God who avenges will bring all things into subjection, will avenge those that have died for their testimony, will show himself strong, will reveal himself as the omnipotent God through the one who is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just guide us as we think on these things this morning. May we see those things that are according to your will and direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The voices of heaven, the sounds, the rumblings, the thunders, the mighty water voice, the echoes of heaven, all giving praise and honor to the Lord our God. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. It said, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, is what he's saying. Praise Yah, alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And they have this witness that true and righteous are his judgments, or is the justice that he has dealt out, because he has done exactly as he said. He has accomplished a defeat for the mightiest of earth's systems, if you will, of man's device that is working in opposition and rebellion to God. He has put it down. He has judged the great prostitute. He has judged her that corrupted the earth with her immorality, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We remember those that cried from under the altar in chapters past, when, O Lord, when? When will you avenge? He said, you just wait a little while, because it's coming. We read in the last chapter where it said, rejoice, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God, who has made every provision for every man to be forgiven, to be returned, to yield and not be a rebel. Nevertheless, when hearts are set, then destruction, sudden destruction comes upon them. And in the right time, the absolute time, he has judged. And so, the cry from heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah. We might remember after the seventh trumpet, there was a similar scene. Look at chapter 11 for just a moment. Now, this didn't happen after the seventh seal. It didn't happen after the seventh vial or bowl. But it does happen here after the seventh trumpet. Look at verse 15 of chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. We see that. Saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats or thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. In the progress of God's judgment, there is that pause. Say, you're doing it. You are taking the kingdoms of this earth and you're converting them to fall under your reign, become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. There we read, he shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. God's dominion is eternal. And all things will shortly be brought under him in absolute perfection and tranquility. Here in chapter 19, we read also that the world system has an aspect of eternity, in that its judgment will be evident for all eternity. That the smoke of rose up, verse 3, forever and ever. There will never be, as we said last week, a reestablishment of man's rebellious system. There will always be a reminder that that fell under God's judgment. It will never be reestablished. Praise the Lord. We live in a world where we see things that are repeated. Things that roll over and over. The often quoted phrase about those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. I will tell you, you can study history and we're still doomed to repeat it. And it still happens over and over. And the older you get, the more you say, I remember something like that before. I've heard people talk like that before. I've seen political movements like that before. I've heard that heresy before. I see that this is not a new thing, and we agree with Solomon that there is nothing new as far as mankind's thinking under the sun. And we see that true even in the enemy's devices. As clever as he is, he comes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He comes to deceive those that are willing to be deceived. Well, God says it's not going to happen again. There is a final judgment, and it has fallen upon that political system. It will never appear again. Now, as we proceed in this, I wonder if we might take a little aside. We read and see what is happening, and we'll come back to it. But I was struck with a particular phrase that I thought was worthy of our consideration this morning. We saw it there in chapter 11. We see it again here. We'll see it again coming chapters. And that is this right here in verse 5, where it says, "A voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.'" Did you see that in chapter 11? Small and great mentioned there. Here, small and great mentioned here. Well, we know, you probably know by memory that when the dead are raised and go to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it says the dead, small and great, stood there. And I was captured by that, just that thought. Here in heaven, there are those that are considered small and those that are considered great. Later on in our chapter, we read in verse 18 where the birds are invited to come to the supper, so to speak, that they are welcome to dine on the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I was interested to see that one of the first places, probably the oldest place, for this to appear in our scriptures in the book of Job. If you want to look back there just a moment. This is not a novel idea, but rather is one that draws on phraseology from the Old Testament. And in chapter 3 of Job, we read in verse 19, "The small and great are there." Job is talking about in the tomb, in those that are dead. He says, "The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master." I thought that's interesting. Job is talking about in the tomb, everybody's equal. Those bodies in the grave, whether they're a great man, whether they were a small man, whether they were a bond man, whether they were a free man, they're all silent. It's the great equalizer in the tomb. Here we see, as I said, small and great that are both on heaven's side and on Satan's side. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? It's not just limited to one or the other. As we go through the scriptures, in Genesis, the next time we might see that phrase is when Lot is being accosted, when he's protecting the angelic visitors, and the men of Sodom are stricken with blindness, and it says there, small and great, all struck blind. I think this is a good time for us to pause for just a moment and remember that heaven's great ones are different than earth's great ones. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. You might want to turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And these familiar verses will come back to us again, looking at verse 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." That is man's system. Men of great authority, men of great power, men of great prestige, men of great prosperity. These are the ones that exercise authority in the world system. And the Lord Jesus says, this is how it is. You know this is how it is. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you want to be a great one in heaven? Do you want to be regarded as one of his prime citizens? We will all be glad to be there. We will all be grateful to be there. And we know there are those that have been given great responsibility and they have demonstrated great reliability. And they've given great honor to God in their service. But if we would be great, then we need to be small here. If we would be great in heaven, we're servants here. If we're to be great in heaven, we are doulos or diakonos, as we see it there in Matthew chapter 20. We are to emulate and follow the example set by the Lord Jesus, who gave his life to minister, to serve, even to the point of death. That's what heaven's great ones are about. Far different than the world's great ones, as the Lord Jesus would define it. May we strive to be great for his glory by emulating the Lord Jesus. We see again in verse 4, of course, in this, the previous part, those 24 elders, those 4 living creatures that worship God, both bowing down and giving him glory again. And as we've said in verse 6, that great multitude of voices, the great thundering that John hears, the voice of many waters, I think creation itself is saying, thank God that he is now demonstrating his omnipotence. King James has that. Our God omnipotent reigneth. You may have almighty. That's okay. It's the very same word that's translated almighty virtually everywhere else in the New Testament. But here it makes for good poetry to be omnipotent. Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And here is another. He says, John, verse 7, let's be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or righteousness of saints, excuse me, did that again. In reading this, I was reminded, of course, of Psalm 45, and we'll go there in a few minutes. It's that royal wedding psalm. And there we see a bride who is taken from another people who comes to be the bride of the king who reigns. And she there is adorned in woven gold, not white linen. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Why is that? And I think that gold speaks of imputed righteousness, that he has extended to her. Her adornment is that which he adorns her with, that sets her apart as his own because of his sacrifice for her. Here, there is this aspect of the bride who makes herself ready. And the righteousness of saints is those good works that we are called to be about. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then because of that, he who has brought us into his family has created us recreated us, if you will, for good works. And these works that perhaps are unknown in this world are in full display in heaven, like a bride who prepares herself for her coming groom. It's on display. Fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of saints. So the angel by John's side says, you know, you need to write this down. He says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a great day. This is a day we've been waiting for. You know, it's interesting that we often find that it may be months and months from a proposal to the time of a marriage, and it's great anticipation and great build up to that event. What a build up has been to this one. When the bride is presented to her groom, and the angel says, if you got an invitation, you are a blessed person. You are a happy person. And he says, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John just is overwhelmed. And the angel says, well, that's not what we do here. I am your fellow servant. And I'm also the servant of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. We worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's angels will not receive worship. There will be some that will come along and say, well, the Lord Jesus is a created being. He's like the chief of the angels. He's like the acme, the peak, the pinnacle. God's angels don't receive worship. The Lord Jesus is not a created being. He is God. Satan's angels will receive worship. The demonic forces who operate behind an idol will perform the deception that they are called to do. That is their part, to be deceivers. But God's angels are not to be worshipped. And Paul warns against that in Colossians. He says, don't let any man trick you into a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. We're to hold to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other intermediary between us and him. There's no other beings that we're to extol or look to or add to him. He is all. We're to hold on to the head. Our head, the Lord Jesus, as Paul would say to the Colossians in chapter 2. John says, I see something else. Heaven is opened a few times in this book. John has seen things that are incredible to the eye and to the mind. And now he sees a very welcome sight. He says, I see a white horse. You know, the good guy's on a white horse. He is here. John says, I think I've seen him before. He has eyes like a flame of fire. He has a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth. I've seen that before. Yes, he did in chapter 1. He that sits upon the horse is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His cause is absolutely perfect. absolutely righteous. His eyes were as a flame of fire, as we said in verse 12, and on his head were many diadems. Now, we've talked about crowns. Paul has talked about crowns. There are, most of the crowns in Revelation are victor's crowns. They're Stephanos crowns, if you go to the Greek. They have the thought of those who've won a competition. But there are also diadems. And there we even saw some who would reign on the earth wearing diadems. But here we have one who has on his head many crowns. No one wears more crowns in Revelation than the Lord Jesus. He is absolutely the one who is in authority. He has a name written that no man knows, it says in verse 12 as it goes on. But he himself, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 63 for just a moment. Isaiah 63, and that prophet that saw the coming of the Lord Jesus, as we were reminded a little while ago, one who will be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, also sees the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Who is this? Verse 1 of chapter 63. That comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treads in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there were none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Isaiah 63 is fulfilled in Revelation 19. And upon his armies that follow, again clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the same as the bride, are aligned with him. Out of his mouth goes that sharp sword we mentioned. That sharp sword being the Word of God. That sharp sword that John saw before in chapter 1. He who treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's pause there for a moment. There are four titles given, four distinct names or titles given in these verses about the Lord Jesus. You see, he's not called the Lord Jesus. But he is one, first of all, called faithful and true. That tells us something about his character. Tells us everything about his character, actually. This pair of names gives us confidence that he will accomplish all that he has promised, and that what he has said is absolutely without fail, without equivocation, without qualification, true. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is the one who is absolutely reliable. And here is that which men need to see today. That he can be relied on today. That his word is true today. And that there is every opportunity to avoid the judgment that is to come. Because when he comes, His judgment will come. He is faithful and true. That's His character. But then it says He has a name written that no man knows, but He Himself. That tells us about, if you will, His mystery. In Revelation 1, John saw one clothed with a garment down to the foot. There is every aspect of the Savior, or many aspects of the Savior that we don't know, that in fact in eternity we will hardly begin to touch all there is to know of Him. It's not like one day we'll say, well, I guess that's it. I know all about Him now. What's next? You know, if we study a particular subject, or we go to a certain thing, or we do a certain skill or a certain craft, we may reach a point where we say, well, I've done that. What's next? That'll never happen with the Lord Jesus. It'll never happen. There'll always be something else to learn of Him. This reminds me, too, of another promise the Lord made. Back when we looked at the churches, back in the first part of our book, He talks about another name. He says, I'm going to give those that follow Me a name. And no one's going to know it except Me and them. You're going to have a name. That's a name of intimates, if you will. When you hear that name called, you'll know who it is it's calling. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that knows that name. We laugh about ringtones, right? When the ringtone goes off, we know who's calling. When that name is called, we'll say, that's My beloved. A name that only we know. It says His name is called the Word of God. It tells us of His vesture dipped in blood. He is the one who is the revelation, right? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The name points all the way back to creation. That God, by His Word, brought things into being. He is the one who is the revelation of God to man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. It speaks of His authority. He is the one declared to reign by God the Father. I've thought about these names, and I've thought about names in general. I was thinking, you know, God did not reveal Himself by name to Abraham. He didn't reveal Himself by name to Adam. Adam? Adam's name means man, right? I mean, literally, it means red. And the relationship was God-man. Hi, man. Hey, God. With Abraham, there's an intimacy because God has called him out. But it's not until we get to Moses when God is beginning, going to do a new thing and bring in the dispensation of law. Moses says, when I go back, Egypt has a lot of gods, including Pharaoh. Who do I say has sent me? He said, I'll let you in on a little secret. This is My name. I am that I am. You tell them that. They'll know who I am. And so it's important when we read the exchange between Moses and Pharaoh to realize every time Moses says in our King James Bible or another where it says Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, Pharaoh says, I don't know a God named Jehovah. I mean, he's talking about Him by name. And then in the end, when the Red Sea crashes in on Pharaoh's armies, this is Pharaoh figured out who he was. And so so did people on the other side of the wilderness 40 years later, because they heard what God had done. How important is a name? These are his names, and they tell us this about him. Finally, we have the battle, and we have a minute left. I saw an angel standing in the sun, verse 17. He cried with a loud voice. All right, I need you carrion birds here, because we've got to clean up this mess. It's going to happen in a minute, and everybody better be in line to get it cleaned up. Come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Because all those men are fixing to be equal again, dead on the ground, free and bond, small and great. The beast whose system has been destroyed comes in. I can't see why he would do this. Honest to goodness, you know you're going to be defeated. It's been written for 2,000 years, you're going to be defeated. And yet he will do it, because God says he will do it. And he brings the armies of the earth in full rebellion, shaking their fist at God and the Lord Jesus. His one little word. And the beast, the false prophet, cast alive into the lake of fire. Some went alive up into heaven. These go alive into Gehenna, into the place of eternal torment. At least Korah and his crew, they just went into the earth. Earth swallowed them up. I don't think they went alive into hell. But here are these that have deceived mankind and caused them to worship an image are cast away. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And like the angel said, because of the pronouncement of God, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We were talking the other day about this thought of burial. Nothing more ignoble than not to be buried or to be cared for, properly interred in some way or another. We think of the wicked queen who was pushed out of the window. When they went to clean things up, there wasn't anything left because the dogs had eaten her. She wasn't buried with the nobility of Israel. And these who had presumed themselves to be great, well, their finality is an ignoble both death and completion. Incredible. But it's over. It's over. Paul will share with us of that one last enemy who will be bound, and then 1,000 years of Christ's glorious reign. We look forward to that. Be prepared. Understand there's a day coming. We have one who is in full authority. We have one who is the revelation of God. We have one who has a name we don't know, but he has a name we can know, that he's faithful and true, and we can believe him now and avoid the judgment to come. Father, we thank you for every bit of this book, how it speaks to us those things to come and gives us assurance that your will be accomplished. It doesn't leave us hanging, wondering when things will be made right, for here it is. Father, we thank you that you gave John this revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is recorded here for our learning and for us to keep. Help us, Father, to abide with these things in mind, that they guide our lives and thinking as we encounter those that are lost and undone in the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.